Alrighty, if you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew, first chapter. And we're going to turn to Luke in the second chapter, and you know where I'm going. We'll talk about the birth of Jesus. Read Matthew's account to begin with, and then Luke's account, make a few comments about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the circumstances that surrounded that and what that should teach us. And how we should be even more grateful seeing the great lengths that God has gone to show us our depravity and yet at the same time have great mercy on us through the Christ child. Matthew 1:18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. If we'll turn to Luke in the second chapter. The first verse there, I want to read verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, every one to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So we see the story of the birth of Christ. We see the mean estates in which he was born. We find a time where Caesar was calling for a census, which was later used to actually tax the people. That's it was under the guise of getting a count of how many people were around, but then they incorporated taxing the people. And the people came to hate that. They knew that they were going to be taken advantage of and all those things. But the problem was with Mary, she was heavy with child then, and she had to travel a long way on a donkey or whatever means they used, but they had to come down mountain ranges. So it was a very troubling journey for her. Yet the Lord was overshadowing it, guiding them along the way. We find Joseph back in Matthew being an honorable man. He was betrothed. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. That was just like they were married back in the custom of that day. He had not had intercourse with her. They had not had sex. And it says that a couple times in there until after Mary delivered the Christ child. So that the scripture would be fulfilled, that the virgin brought forth a son. The only time that's ever happened, a virgin birth. And so we see from scriptures being fulfilled, the Jews should have really taken a note of this. Went over the head. They wouldn't pay a bit of attention to scripture being fulfilled, as glorious as it was being fulfilled, the stars shining brightly. The angels singing around about, the shepherds going, being really the first evangelists, going into the town, said, man, y'all need to come and see what we have seen and heard. The Christ child's here, and the people marveled at what they heard. And the next thing, the next scripture we see in Luke is there is the shepherds went back. It doesn't say anybody else went back with them. Nobody else returned. Only those that were touched and understood what had happened. And then it says that Mary pondered all those things in her heart. She had to ponder a lot of things in her heart. So we see the truth of the nativity. We see the estate of Christ being born. It says there was no room for him in the inn. Of course, that's because of the census. All the people coming into the city of Jerusalem and the areas round about. But as I say many times in the communion service, it's a representative of the world not having any room for Christ. They were full of themselves, and so there's no room for them, in their world, which would represent that of the end. And so they had to go into the, animal stall, and there, we find in those mean estates the Christ child being born, representing our Savior coming into a dark, sin-cursed world. And that's exactly what we see in types and shadows as we look at this journey of Joseph and Mary. We look at this birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming into the world, being born, not being tended to like normal babies are tended to. Usually they would have someone to help them. No one to help them. Mary had to do everything herself. It says that Mary did this, she did this, and she did that. Didn't say anything about Joseph being around. He may have been around, but like most fathers, he's probably completely useless when it came to those kind of things. But we see Mary tending to Jesus, and Mary washed him and swaddled, putting him in swaddling clothes and lying him in a manger, an animal's trough. We can't imagine, as we look at that, the smells that they had to endure. The shepherds weren't the cleanest of people. They were around dirty animals day and night. That was their job. That was their calling, we might say, to tend to the sheep, to tend to what animals they were, and it was continual. It was 24 hours a day. They never got much rest. I've been told that shepherds, when they would pin their sheep up, that they would actually make their bed in the gate of that sheepfold so that the sheep couldn't come through, and they would at least get, if they did try to come through, that they would have, they'd be woke up by them stepping on them so they would be able to tend to them and move them back in. They were dedicated, the good shepherds were dedicated to taking care of the sheep. So we see all this in the background, and yet those men that were not thought well of in society were the ones that were blessed to come and see the birth of Christ and see this Christ child from which they had heard. They had evidently been looking, and they had evidently been knowing somehow or another of some prophecy. Following the star, they came to where the Christ child was, and they praised God and glorified his name as they beheld him. So there's many things that we can see from the story of Christ. It said the place to begin always to find out the truth is in God's Word, the Holy Bible. Here we find not only the source of the original account of Christmas, but also God's commentary on it. We can't know Jesus if we don't understand he is real. The story of his birth is no allegory. We dare not romanticize it or settle for a fanciful legend that renders the whole story meaningless. In other words, if we're going to read about something about the Lord or anything else in the Word of God, we read about it in its sincerity, in its truth, in the circumstances for which it was. And it was a mean estate. It was dirty and nasty. We think of the Lord of glory. If we... in our right minds, that is our spiritual minds, would have known that. We would have made all kinds of clean places for the birth of the Christ child. But this wasn't the way it was. The world lay in sin and sorrow, as the Christmas song says. And so we see Christ being born into the world in those very mean estates, representing coming in to a sin-cursed world. Truly Emmanuel, God with us. Christ coming to save his people from their sins. And this he did. We know, as we've studied in Romans and other parts and portions of the scriptures for these many years that we've been together. He said Mary and Joseph were real people. Their dilemma on finding a room at the inn surely was as frightening for them as it would have been for me or you. The manger in which Mary laid Jesus must have reeked of animal smells. So did the shepherds, in all probability. That first Christmas was anything but picturesque, but that makes it all the more wondrous. That baby in the manger is Almighty God. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So we see God's gift, and that's who Christ is God's love gift to us. It's God coming in the flesh. We can't get our mind around that either, but we believe that's the way it was. And so he comes for a purpose. The world's cursed. We stand in need of redemption. And so God, in his sovereign graciousness and mercy, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and everything about him, has come up with a way to bring Christ into the world through a virgin birth, so there would be no doubt about, we would know who the mother was, but who was the father of this virgin birth? Joseph was scared to death. He said, everybody's going to think that I got her pregnant, so I just want to put her away so nobody knows. I'm going to take care of her, because if they found it out, what would have happened? The law says, what do we do to adulterers and fornication? We stone them to death. Stone them to death. So he wasn't willing to divorce her. He was going to keep her. He was mystified by this, agonizing over it. And lo and behold, the angel of the Lord came to Joseph and said, fear not. Most wonderful things that we can hear in the Word of God is when we come across passages that tell us to fear not, because we're fearful many, many times. And so Joseph was told what was going on. The Holy Spirit had overshadowed Mary, that he had placed his seed in her womb, and that now this was the time of prophecy, and she shall bring forth a son. And Joseph didn't have to worry about a name. He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the comfort and grace of God surely came flooding into Joseph's soul, hearing that and being comforted by that. He says his name will be called Emmanuel. That being translated is God with us. Joseph's trying to take this in, I'm sure. I can only imagine trying to take that in. It's like Brother Lamar reading Revelation and us, and like John trying to describe heaven, and we're trying to take that in. Joseph surely must have been in this same mode of just being overwhelmed by this choice that God had made, and he being a part of that. So, but we know it's true, and we need to understand that that's true, that that was a virgin birth, representing coming from a mother's womb, but God being the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Very important that we understand that. He said, there's the heart and soul of the Christmas message. There weren't many worshipers around the original manger, only a handful of shepherds. But every day, but one day, every knee will bow before him and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Philippians 2:9-11 says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And it says that every tongue shall confess. It didn't say that just every believer would confess. It said every tongue. That means every believer and every unbeliever are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The unbeliever will glorify him in that, and the believer will glorify him in that, because they will have to recognize that he's Almighty God. He's who he said he was. That's for their judgment, those that believe not. It's for our joy and our understanding that Christ indeed is Lord, and we're able to confess by the grace of God. Those that confess that are not saved will probably do it through clenched teeth. Hate every bit of it. May break their jaws doing it. I don't know. But they're not going to willingly want to do it, I can tell you that. But they will do it. The Bible says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That brought me to another point. I was thinking about it as I was reading through this. I noticed it said Savior one time, but it also said Savior and God our Lord. And the emphasis always, if we look at the Old Testament, and especially in the apostles' writings, we find, and in the Gospels, we find Lord being emphasized way above his being our Savior. Both are significant. I'm not downplaying the significance of his being our Savior. We need to be saved from our sins. But it seems to me that Lord is emphasized way more than his being our Savior, which really speaks to us about our Christian life. Once we're born again, once Christ has saved us, come to us as our Savior, he also comes to us as our Lord. And so he's Lord over our lives. We know we've been bought with a price. Christ paid that price, and now we belong to him. He lords over us, or he rules over us. And so in doing that, if we're under the servitude of a Lord, we're going to follow him. And so in following him, we bring glory to God and glory to Christ, and we find peace and fulfillment in our lives because we're doing what we're supposed to be doing as God's children. So we're being who we're supposed to be when we're being obedient to God. That's all about the lordship of Christ. That can never come without his being our Savior, but it comes together. It's not a separate package, as some would like to think. Some would say, well, you take him to Savior now, and If you get around to it later on, you'll take him as Lord. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ is both Lord and Savior. So we cannot separate that.
Amen.
We cannot separate that. Those who doubt him, those who are his enemies, those who merely ignore him, all will one day bow to, even if it be in judgment. How much better to honor him now with the worship he deserves? That's what Christmas ought to inspire. And then in Luke, again, where we were, Luke in the second chapter, in the seventh verse, we were looking at Mary. And the scene here says Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Mary and Joseph had many more children. We see that later on in the Word of God. But that's after she gave birth to her firstborn son, after she had the virgin birth. Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He said that verse is explicitly concerned with a lonely birth. There were no midwives, no assistants to Mary at all. The Bible doesn't even mention that Joseph was present. Perhaps he was. But if he was typical of first-time fathers, he would have been of little help to Mary. She was basically on her own. Mary brought forth the child. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in a manger. That's what the scriptures say. Where usually a midwife would clean the baby and wrap him, there was no one. Mary did it herself. And where usually there would have been a cradle or basket for the baby, there was none. Mary had to put him in an animal's feeding trough. When Christ entered the world, he came to a place that had some of the smelliest, filthiest, and most uncomfortable conditions. But that is part of the wonder of divine grace. When the Son of God came down from heaven, he came all the way down. You know, the Bible says that grace, the word means stooped. And when God graces us, that means that he stooped. He stooped to our level because we could never attain to his level. God, in his divine wisdom and mercy and grace, had formed a salvation that fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. It crossed the T's and dotted the I's of the law. It pleased God as how it came about. And it perfectly saved us from the sins that would have condemned us. And he did it all in the beginning with this little babe, a helpless babe. God coming in the flesh as a helpless babe, at the hands of others, depending on them. You know, a baby, we think of the animal kingdom, and you know how they're born. They'll a deer out in the wild, they'll have a deer, and that deer will come out, and in just a minute, she'll kind of lick around on him, his old wobbly feet, you know, he'll get up. But in about 2 or 3 minutes, he'll get up, and he starts walking off. And the reason he has to do that, because if he lays there long, some critter's going to come by and eat him up. But we're not like that. We're helpless. If nobody's doing for us, we'll do as the scriptures say in the Old Testament there, we'll lay in our blood and we'll die. But here, God, in his infinite wisdom, comes as this helpless babe. Yet Mary's there, yet Joseph's there. And it comes together as it ought to. We see his helplessness. And yet, this is Almighty God. God has said, this is Emmanuel. This is God with us. God in human form so that we might somehow attain unto him through his grace, that we might be conformed to him ultimately someday, be conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, experience in this life, even before we get to heaven, a taste of heaven by being obedient to God through this babe in the manger as he grows up and has before him, even as he's laying in the manger some 30 some odd years later, the cross of Calvary to look forward to. That's his destiny. God had predestinated that time and date for this Christ child to be crucified for your sins and for mine. And we can't tell the birth of the Savior without the death of the Savior. The birth enables us and gives us hope, but without his death, burial, and resurrection, we have no hope. He only becomes another someone. It was maybe a great man or something, but he comes in the way of prophecy. He comes in the way of Scripture. And so we know when we're reading the Word of God that this is the Christ. Remember, we'll talk about many others. They say many others, they call him Antichrist. Here's Christ here, here's Christ there. How do we know who the one is? We go to the Word of God, don't we? And we see what Scripture, what prophecy says. He's coming the way of a virgin birth. Well, here it is all of a sudden now. And Matthew is describing it. Luke is describing it in detail so that we're not left guessing that this is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this helpless babe in a manger. It's Jesus, the Son of God. And he did that willingly. That's the thing that we need to realize is what he did. When the Son of Man came down from heaven, he came all the way down. He did not hang on to his equality with God. Rather, he set it aside for a time and completely humbled himself. Philippians says this in the second chapter, "Let this mind be in you." Now, what Christ is fixing to do, he says, "Let this mind be in you." This mind of humility, this mind of being in submission. And that's what he's talking about. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So this is Christ's ultimate mission, isn't it? To come to do the Father's will. When the Trinity were talking, however that came apart, God said, "This is the plan. I need to save my people. I'm going to save a part of the people. I'm going to elect them in someone." Jesus raises his hand and said, "I'll go, Father." You know, it didn't go like that, I know, because they all know what each other's thinking. But for us to try to halfway understand this, Jesus is coming voluntarily to suffer this humiliation from the very time that he's born into the sin-cursed world to the very day that he dies. He suffers humiliation and suffering and all these things, not just for himself, not only for the glory of God, but for you and me. For you and me. That when others speak harshly against us, we can be humble in that. When we suffer, we can call into remembrance the suffering of Christ. And we can call into remembrance Revelation, where it talks to all the churches there, and it tells us that we can be overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and through the Word of God and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. This babe in the manger, this is where it all starts. So when we go a little further in Luke, it describes the experience of the shepherds where Jesus was born. Think about that for a moment. Out of the whole of Jerusalem's society, God picked a band of shepherds to hear the news of Jesus' birth. Here's all these Sadducees and Pharisees, all these religious men in the religious center of religion, Jerusalem. And he didn't go to them and tell them. They should have known it for 2,500 years. They had scripture that told them this event was coming to pass. But no, it wasn't none of them. It wasn't the educated. It wasn't those that knew the law inside and out. He picked the meek and the lowly, the shepherds who probably didn't have access to worshiping in that temple. Their very lives and their very livelihood would keep them from coming yearly and making sacrifices. If their sheep were somewhere else, they had to be where the sheep were, herding them back and forth. So they weren't the ones that the Jews would look upon and say, oh, no wonder he picked them. They would say, no, there's no way. There's no way that God's dealing with, oh, they're filthy people inside that. They're old Gentiles, and they never come to worship. No. That's who he picked. Picked you and me. That's intriguing because shepherds were among the lowest and most despised social groups. The very nature of shepherds' work kept them from entering into the mainstream of Israel society. They couldn't maintain the ceremonial washings and observe all the religious festivals and feasts, yet these shepherds, just a few miles from Jerusalem, were undoubtedly caring for sheep that someday would be used as sacrifices in the temple. Amazing how it all works, isn't it? How fitting it is that they were the first to know the Lamb of God, a shepherd, knowing the Lamb of God. More significant, they came to see him the night he was born. No one else did. Though the shepherds went back and told everyone what they had seen and heard, and though all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds, not one other person came to see the firstborn. They wondered at it, marveled at it, the scriptures say, but none of them came to see the Christ child. Scripture doesn't describe how the shepherds search for the baby Jesus actually unfolded, but it's not unreasonable to assume that they entered Bethlehem and asked questions, does anybody know about a baby being born here in town tonight? The shepherds might have knocked on several doors and seen other newborn babies before they found the special child lying in the feeding trough. At that moment, those humble men knew for certain that the angel's announcement was a word from God. After their encounter with Joseph and Mary and Jesus, the shepherds couldn't help but tell others about what the angels had told them. They became, in effect, the first New Testament evangelists. The shepherd's story is a good illustration of the Christian life. You hear first the revelation of the gospel and believe it, Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then you pursue and embrace Christ. And having become a witness to your glorious conversion, you begin to tell others just like they did in Luke 2:17. Now when they had heard him, or had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, that's the commandment we've been given, isn't it? To spread it widely and tell others about Christ. May God grant you the life-changing spiritual experiences and the ongoing attitude of enthusiasm and responsiveness that causes you to tell others that you too have seen Christ the Lord. I was looking this morning at the hymn. I love the Christmas hymns. They just mean so much. They tell stories. What child is this? Is one that leaped off the pages. So what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch or keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing, haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear, for sinners here the silent word is pleading. Nail's spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come rich and poor to own him. The King of Kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone him. Raise, raise the song on high. The virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. This is Christ the Lord. His beginnings, we certainly understand his endings as he went to the cross of Calvary and died there, not in vain, but paying the price of our sins, the sins of his people, each and every one of them. Ultimately paid forever to be remembered no more, as Brother Lamar was talking about this morning. That's the God that we serve. That's this God that was laying in this manger, came into the world. The Bible says to save his people from their sins. He did it. The Bible says that he did. And I believe it. And I know you believe it. God bless us to tell others to believe it. It's my prayer for Christ's sake.